You know, when you look at my sermon title today, you look at that, you can choose to be happy, and you're probably asking yourself, can you really do that? Is that even possible to choose to be happy? Well, if we look at the second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, we see this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then Jesus said in his first recorded sermon in Matthew 5:3, we go to the next slide. This is the beginning of the Beatitudes. This is Jesus' first sermon. Blessed, which translated means happy, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So if you look at the Declaration of Independence and Jesus Christ's words, they are both saying that you can choose to be happy. It doesn't say that happiness will be given to you or it will find you, but you can choose to be happy. But you say, no, that's wrong, Pastor Terry. It's my emotions, it's circumstances that choose me and make me happy or sad. But I disagree, and that's what today's sermon's about. You can choose to be happy. It happens when you learn how to manage your emotions. We've been talking about living beyond your feeling and your emotions. Situations come up, good situations, bad situations, you react to them. Well, you can learn to manage how you feel. So we look at our sermon outline, our first point, why I must learn to manage my emotions. Well, the first reason is because my feelings are often unreliable. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, we think we should go a certain way and we feel like it's the right thing to do, but then it ends with more problems than we started. Sometimes it ends in death. Just because it feels right does not mean it is right. Your feelings lie to you all the time. They will lead you in the wrong direction. You know, I read a story about a person relying on their GPS. And they relied on it so much that they ended up in a ditch. Okay? So it said, turn left, and they turned right into a ditch. They saw the ditch, but they still turned into it. Or they ended up on a snowy road in the middle of nowhere because they did not use common sense. We must not rely on our feelings alone. If your feelings and emotions control your life, they will lead you far from God, they will lead you from the people you love, and you'll end up lost and alone. You need to be able to tell your feelings what to do instead of letting your feelings tell you what to do. The second reason we must learn to manage our emotions is because I want to please God. Romans 8:6, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. See, when we listen to our feelings and emotions, our feelings and emotions only want to please themselves. They only want to please us. When we're controlled by our desires, we only want to please ourselves. So your happiness is always temporary. It's just a cheap thrill. You cannot succeed in life if your life does not please God. What happens is that you end up fighting God all the time. You fight other people. You fight the people you love. There is no self-control if God is not in control of your life. So we must learn how to manage our emotions. So if the Declaration of Independence says that, well, you can pursue happiness, you can be happy. If the Bible says you can be happy, we go to our second point. Why are so many people unhappy? Why is it that are so many people unhappy in the world today? Well, the first reason is they are waiting for a feeling. A lot of people are just waiting for a feeling to come along and take over their life. Maybe you start your day like this, you have a poster like this on your wall, and you have a dart, and you just kind of throw it at the dartboard, and wherever it hits, you know, well, I'm going to be worried today, or I'm going to be shy or excited. You know, we're just kind of guessing at how we're going to feel. I watched a TV show, a new pilot, which was really interesting because I was working on the sermon at the time, and this TV show was called, I mean, this is the title of the TV show, I Feel Bad. And I'm like, wow, I mean, this is my sermon, and the culture has been permeated by our feelings and emotions that they have a show called I Feel Bad. And it's about this lady who was working, and she would start the day waiting for something to make her feel bad to justify why she felt bad for the rest of the day. And I thought, man, that's my sermon in a nutshell. This is a new normal. You wait to see how you feel, and no wonder no one's happy. Are you waiting for someone to come along and make you happy? Someone who'll give you recognition, someone who'll give you affirmation, someone who'll give you attention or affection. And then when you don't get the attention you want, you get mad, or you get sad, or you get jealous, or you get angry. Maybe you're waiting for a happy circumstance to come along. You know, I'm waiting for my lottery tickets to come in. And if my lottery tickets win, then I'm going to be happy. And it's funny because I read an article last week about 20 lottery winners that won, like, you know, anywhere from $5 million to $10 million. And in the end, they lost it all. They're even more in debt than they were. Some were in jail because they committed crimes to get more money. And it was sad. They were waiting for a circumstance to come along. Maybe you're waiting for God to make you happy by giving you what you want. Guess what? It's not coming. Guess what? If you're waiting for someone to come and make you happy, it's not coming. You can choose to be happy. So that gets to our... I got confused for a second. Our next point is this. Why are people so unhappy? They are chasing a feeling. Some people are waiting for a feeling, for something to come along and make them happy, or might make them sad. And some people are chasing a feeling. People are chasing fame and fortune, believing that if they are famous or if they have a fortune, they will be rich. They will be happy. But instead, it leaves them disappointed and empty. I mean, if you just think back this past year, the past 2 years, how many famous people like, you know, Robin Williams or famous singers and musicians, people of status, people of fame and fortune, they were unhappy. Some turned to drugs. They turned to drugs to cover the pain. They turned to pornography. Maybe they turned to sex and weird sex with all sorts of people. In the end, many of them commit suicide because they never find the happiness they are chasing. They're looking for a thrill, and it's a temporary thrill, and in the end, they're unhappy and their lives are empty. I want to ask you today, are you looking for love in all the wrong places? Are you looking for happiness in all the wrong places? If you are chasing a feeling, guess what? It will never come. You're chasing happiness. It will not come. But you can choose to be happy. And so let's talk about our third point, which is this. How to change the way you feel. My sermon series is How to Live Beyond Your Feelings and Your Emotions. 2 weeks ago, it was an interesting week in ministry. I was ministering to someone who was dying, and so I visited them several times because the family members attend our church. And when I visit this person, you know, hospital, and then, you know, the progression to the hospice, I was sad. I mean, it's sad to see people going through the pain of bad health and death. And then I got news that my new grandniece was born, and I was happy. I was excited. And then I found out my townhouse that I was trying to sell, 3 days before closing, it has a water leak. Then I'm mad. I was mad. Why God? Why me? And then my small group met, and we had a great time. We were studying God's Word, but we were also laughing our heads off because we just have a lot of fun. And then I was happy. And then the next day, two people called me and said they were in the hospital, and then I was back to being sad again. How can you choose to be happy when you live in a tornado, a hurricane of emotions? They come and they go. They provoke you and poke at you. How can you choose to be happy? It's simple. You change your approach to how you deal with your feelings and your emotions. You change your approach and how you deal with them. Look at this slide. Most people are just waiting for the feeling to come. And when the feeling comes, I will react to it. If the feeling comes, I'm waiting for it, and it's a bad feeling, I'm going to get sad and upset. If the feeling's a good feeling, then hey, I'm going to be happy. But the Bible tells us that don't wait for a bad emotion to come and then you have to deal with it and try to get rid of it. Instead, you go on the offensive. You choose what you want. So we should do this. Choose to act. You don't wait for something to happen and respond to it. You choose to change the way you think, the way you feel, and what you do. You take charge right now. You take charge today. You choose that today. I'm going to choose to be happy every day. So the first thing we need to do is we need to start with your attitude. Realize that you've been lied to. That your feelings have been lying to you. That Satan has been lying to you. And the reason you feel the way you do is because of lies. You see through the lies. You call Satan a liar to his face. You see through your feelings and realize they have been manipulating you. And like I said before, if you want to get rid of Satan, you just say, liar, liar, pants on fire. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You call Satan out for who he is. You say, I'm going to choose how I feel today. It ends today. See, when you realize that your thinking, feeling, and doing have been going the wrong direction, you cast them out of your mind. You cast them out of your heart as the Bible instructs. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We see it a lie. We know that feeling's a lie. We know Satan's lying to us. Or people are lying to us. Well, we demolish. It doesn't say just push it away. You demolish every pretense, every lie. And then we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If you're not sure if this thought is good or bad, we take it captive. We don't go for it first. And we lay it at the feet of Christ and say, Jesus, is this for me? Jesus, is this thought going to make me more like you or not? If not, we cast it out. So we change the direction of our thinking and what we believe by changing our attitude. And that's what Jesus was saying in his very first sermon recorded in Matthew. This sermon, if we take to our next slide, is the Beatitudes. Now, I'm not going to study this today because I don't have time. You can read it, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus says, you want to be happy, change your mind, change your thinking, change your attitude. And each one of these verses is blessed or happy, happy, happy. You can be happy when you change your mind and your attitude. This is God's promise for you. The next time you're talking to someone who's sad and you're trying to witness to them or you're trying to encourage them or you're trying to help them, and they talk and they tell you about all this stuff. Then finally you just say, can I ask you a question? Are you happy? Are you happy? And you let them answer and tell you why. Then you say, can I tell you how I can be happy? Why I'm happy? And you share what we learned today and what we've been learning over the next few years. You just ask them, are you happy? You imagine, this is the first time Jesus preached a sermon recorded in the New Testament. And he imagined the crowd's attention when he said, happy are those. Happy are those. And the crowd says, what? Happy, blessed are those for theirs is the poor in spirit, who are humble, blessed, happy. And you imagine when they heard that word, they were, what? What are you saying? Because in that New Testament culture, blessed meant happy. And it was a powerful word. It didn't mean, you know, jumping up and down for joy because I'm happy for just a little bit. It's much, much deeper. To them, when they heard that word, it was divine joy and perfect happiness. This word was used to describe the gods that lived in heaven and those that were living in heaven. It was an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that did not depend on outward circumstances for happiness. This is what the Lord was telling them. You can be happy when you trust in Him. When this is what I have to offer you. Change your attitude. Change your mind. We don't have time to study this, but understand that the attitude that Jesus is teaching them is one of humbleness and dependence on God. You don't see anywhere in here like make money, be famous, you know, be the good looking and the rich and the famous. You humble yourself and you depend on God. That's the starting point of happiness. See, what Jesus did was he took the Ten Commandments and he turned to turn them around. He didn't compromise them. He didn't change them. He just turned their attitude, their perspective. Look at this next slide. The Ten Commandments that was taught in the Old Testament and with the religious leaders is this. You break the law and you will be cursed by God. You break the law. Oh, look, you broke the law. Oh, you broke another law. In fact, the religious leaders of Jesus' time took the law, like the Ten Commandments, like the do not work on the Sabbath. They added 1,500 more laws on it to define what it meant to break it. So if you're walking to temple on a good, you know, on the Sabbath, you're being a good Jewish boy or girl, but you had a stick and you were dragging it behind you in the dirt, they'd say, hey, you broke the law. You're working. You're plowing on a Sabbath. See, people lived in fear. The people were driven by fear and legalism. So they didn't love this word. They didn't love this law. But the Beatitudes, Jesus' sermon says, embrace the law and be blessed by God. It's driven by faith in God. It's driven by love, not legalism. For the people listening to this, hey, what? This is different. This is amazing. The Ten Commandments didn't change. It was their attitude toward them. Jesus says, change your attitude and you change your life. Go on the offensive. Change your attitude. It's no longer legalism, but we obey God's word because we love God. We believe that God has the best things in store for us. Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You set your minds. You reset your attitude, what you believe in. You set it on Christ and his words and his teachings. You stop believing the worst about everything. Oh, my life is ruined. This thing happened. My life is ruined. My life is over. I can never be happy again. You stop believing the worst and you start believing the best about everything. Yes, this was a problem. Maybe I lost my job. I'm going to go get a better job. I'm going to improve myself. I'm going to be better. We change our attitude. Instead of griping about your job and what a bad job it is, you give God thanks for it. You become a better worker and you have a better job. Instead of taking your spouse for granted, you treasure her or him like the treasure she or he is. You change your attitude. You start with your attitude and you can choose to be happy. The second thing we can do is start with your actions. Start with your actions. People think, well, what I think leads to what I feel and then what I do. But you can start with your actions. You make the first move. Stop waiting for someone to come along and make you happy. Go and serve someone and make them happy and you will be happy. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfishness, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are sinful actions. And God's saying, if we have sinful actions in our lives, we will have a sinful attitude. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Leave them. Stop playing with sin. One of the problems I see in Christians, whether you're young or old, is we play with sin. We like to watch sin. And when we play with sin, we give it a foothold so it can enter our lives and take over. If we play with sin, it will lead to more sin. Sinful actions always lead to sinful attitude. But if we do spiritual actions, godly actions, things that glorify God, it will lead eventually to a godly attitude. Actions that glorify God and do good for others. So if you're having a problem with your attitude, just start doing good. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. We go on the offensive. We have an opportunity to do good, and we go do it. Jesus is saying, or in this one, John the Apostle is saying, if you see something, do something. That's leading with your actions. Don't wait for me to ask you or someone to tell you to do it. You put your love into action. Look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "If you don't love someone, then act like you do. Eventually, the feelings will catch up with your actions." That's true. You start saying nice things. You start doing nice things. If you have an issue with your spouse, you're unhappy with your spouse, or you irritate each other, start treating them with loving actions. You do random acts of kindness. You hug and give them a kiss and tell them you appreciate them and you love them. You compliment them. And soon your feelings and emotions will come around. Not just one day, not just a week, but month after month. And the feeling will come around. You'll start appreciating your spouse. See, we need to stop playing defense. If you want to get my brother upset, you ask him about the bend, don't break defense. Right, Eddie? The bend, don't break defense. That's when the Cardinals are ahead in the Super Bowl, and then they go to the bend, don't break defense, where you let them take little steps, and you hope, and then they throw a bomb, and they win, and you lose the Super Bowl. Stop playing the bend, don't break defense. Go on the offensive. Don't wait for negative feelings and emotions to show up and start beating up. You go on the offensive. You change. You start with your attitude. You start with your action. You slam the door on your feelings and emotions, and you don't give them a place in your life. One way to do that is our fourth point, which is develop holy habits for life. Develop holy habits for life. Have you ever felt like this phrase here? I wish I didn't feel this way. You know, we all have at one time or another. I even say it to myself now. I wish I did not feel this way. Life would be so easy if we could just get what we wish for. But it doesn't work that way. Our emotions and our feelings are powerful. Sometimes we feel overpowered by them. They want to drive our life and push us to do things we don't want to do. So one way to get around that is start to see your negative feelings, your negative emotions, those powerful emotions. Just understand, they're like a three-year-old child. Your feelings and emotions that you can't control are like a three-year-old child. They just want to have fun. You know, they just want to have their way. And if they don't get what they want, they start whining and crying. They start getting moody and they irritate you. Our feelings and emotions, they start throwing tantrums and pity parties. And that's how we need to see them, that they are immature, that they don't know what's best for your life. A three-year-old child is not old enough to make decisions in their life. If I let my three-year-old grandson make all the decisions, we'll be eating cake for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Or we're going to live at Peter Piper Pizza for the rest of our life. That's what kids want to do. They need to grow up. Three-year-olds need to grow up. Your emotions, if they're like a three-year-old, they need to grow up, and you need to see them for what they really are. Train your feelings and emotions to behave. Maybe you should give your feelings, you know, sometimes it helps to think of it as a third person. You give it a name like Little Terry. Little Terry, why are you so mad today? You know, you don't need to be mad. Little Terry, why are you so sad today? You don't need to be sad. Sometimes we need to kind of do that third person thing that sounds weird. But we need to do that with our feelings and emotions until we get them trained. You give, if you want to change a three-year-old, you give that three-year-old direction and discipline. Direction and discipline. Holy habits will lead to a happy life. Look at 1 Timothy 4:7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise for both the present life and the life to come. Godly training. Athletes train. They train to enhance their bodies and their mental thinking. But they also train to get rid of bad habits and bad eating. They develop their muscles and skills so that they develop what's called muscle memory. I was watching Larry Fitzgerald getting ready for the game. And, you know, he's very good at catching a pass that's thrown behind them, you know, while he's running the other way. And right before he goes on the field, someone stands before him and feeds him the ball over and over again. I mean, hundreds of times, and he's developing muscle memory. Muscle memory enables us to respond instinctively. We can do it without thinking. He can automatically catch a ball without having to think about it. See, holy habits give your life consistency. And the last time I talked about holy habits, someone thought it was funny, that it was quaint, that it was old. I'm telling you right now, holy habits is the key to a consistent life. When you do the same thing, the same good thing over and over again, you develop spiritual muscle memory. I had a hard time doing the quiet time in the morning because I was too lazy to get up. But finally I did it, and month after month I did it. Now it's part of my spiritual memory. I get up and I walk right to my office and have my quiet time. You don't even have to think about doing something. You don't have to just think about, gosh, is this right or is this wrong? Should I really do it? You do what is right because you trained yourself. You trained yourself to do what is always right. It's a part of who you are. Aristotle said this: what we are, what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. There's wisdom in these words. We are what we repeatedly do. Nothing else defines us but by what we do. When we love and we keep loving, when we serve and we keep serving without question because we know this is what we should do, because we love God and believe in His will, we create spiritual muscle memory. We just start doing what is good. We just start doing it automatically. Someone called, someone from our church that, to be honest, kind of annoys me at times and causes me problems, but they said they were out of food, they had no food, so I didn't have to think about it. I just get up, walk to Walmart. I didn't walk, I drove to Walmart. Go to Walmart, buy them some food, and take them some food. We just know what we're supposed to do, so we do it. Godliness and goodness become who we are. But in order to develop a holy habit, we need to be decisive. We need to be decisive. Change won't happen just because someone tells you to change. Change won't happen because, man, Pastor Terry preached a wonderful sermon, and I should change. No, it changes when you make the decision to change. And to be honest, many of you do not want to change. Most of the world does not want to change. Yes, they complain about their out-of-control emotions and the way they feel, but they really want to stay in their sinful behavior. Now, they would like for the bad feelings to leave, but they want to stay in their sinful behavior. But sinful actions lead to sinful feelings. If you don't want to change, I can't help you. I can't help you. When you want to change, come and let's talk. Honesty brings about change. When you're decisive, you make a decision. When you're honest with God and with yourself, you have clarity to see that, man, I've been believing a lie. Man, I've been doing something wrong. I've been going the wrong way. I see the truth. I see the pathway, that narrow pathway that I should go on. I see where everybody else is going on that 10-lane highway, but I'm going to follow that narrow pathway where Christ wants me to go. Honesty brings about change. We are honest with ourselves, we're honest with God, and we're able to say, God, I am wrong. I was wrong. I made a mistake. I sinned. When you can confess that, when you can admit that, it's a breakthrough. It breaks down the strongholds in your mind. It sets you free from your stupidity and stubbornness. The reason I sin, I know, is because of my stupidity and stubbornness. I'm a guy. That's what we do. We're just stupid and we're stubborn. You want to change? You want to make the decision? I can help you. It helps to have someone to walk alongside you to make that change. I have personally helped suicidal people, people who tried to take their life. It's one of the saddest things I've ever seen. I've helped people on the verge of a nervous breakdown that were about to give up. I have personally helped them. And what's amazing is that when they made that decision to change, now they are happy in Jesus. I see them all the time. They are happy in Jesus because they chose to change despite how dark it was. On the other hand, I've tried to minister to people who are confronted by demonic forces and addicted to alcohol and drugs, and they didn't want to change, and they are not happy. Okay, so be decisive. You're ready to change
I encourage you to write it down. You say, man, God, this bad habit, I want to change. Or God, I want to start doing this good habit. I'm going to write it down. You write it down on a piece of paper, in your prayer journal, on a sticky note. You write it down, because when you write it down, it helps you to be very clear and very focused on what you need to do. You know, you don't write down, well, God, I want to be happy. That's not a very focused thing. You say, God, I want to stop losing my temper to my kids or to my spouse. God, I want to do a random act of kindness every day for somebody at work or at school and at home. And then you go and do it. Be decisive. Tell a friend. Tell me what you're working on. We want to help you. So be decisive. The second thing is be determined. Be determined. I am determined to hold to Jesus' teaching every day. I don't waver. I don't compromise. I discipline my thinking and my feeling and my doing. I'm in control because God is in control of me. We have to be determined. And when I need help, I tap into godly wisdom, God's wisdom in His Bible. I tap into God's Holy Spirit power to help me stay the course. So I go and do what is right, no matter how I feel. Maybe I'll set goals for myself that, God, I'm going to have a quiet time every day, and you go and do it. You set your alarm. You write it in your appointment book. You go and do it. Or, God, I'm going to do one random act of kindness at work every day. When I get coffee, I'm going to ask the people around me, do you want coffee? If I see someone lonely at school eating lunch by themselves, I'm going to go sit with that person and just say hi. We set goals. We set our sights on what God wants us to do. Psalm 1:1. Blessed, again, happy, is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Happiness comes when we know the Word of God and we're walking in it. Don't let your feelings and emotions walk all over you. They make you feel bad. They make you feel guilty. They make you feel angry. Can't train yourself to walk in the path that God gives us, in the Word of God. Come and study it on Sunday with us. Come to Sunday morning Bible study. Come to a small group. Get more of God's Word in your brain, and you can walk with God. You can walk the path that leads to happiness. Use God's Word to empower you. Use your feeling and emotions to empower you in a good way. Use them to make life more enjoyable. That's God's goal for you. See, it only takes 30 days to make a habit automatic. 30 days, if you stick with it, man, you go over that tipping point. It's easier. If you make it through the initial conditioning phase, it becomes much more easier to manage. I got this new exercise I'm trying at the gym. It's flipping the stupid tire over. You know, the big tire. And I thought, well, you know, I'm going to try this. And then, ooh. Well, just when I bent down, it was like, oh, you know, just bending down without even flipping. But after I've done it for a couple of weeks, it's pretty good. I can do it. I actually look forward to doing it because I didn't give up after the first time, the second time, or the second week. Look at this quote, and I don't know who quoted this, but look at this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. We are who we think we are. It's our attitude. We are who we do, what we do, and what we think we are. Thoughts become actions and then habits. Your character is a sum total of your habits. And in almost every way, your character, your beliefs shape your destiny for this life and the life to come. See, you can't change everything. You can't change the things in the past. You can't change your parents. You can't change your kids. You can't change your past mistakes. But you can change your future. What habit do you need to change so that you're on that pathway to being happy all the time? Yes, you're going to have bad times and sad times and glad times, but you can choose how you face each one. So today I want to just ask you this question. Are you happy? Are you happy? Or do you know there's just a lingering of doubt or guilt or fear or sadness? God says you can choose to be happy. And maybe you're at work and you see someone you know is not happy. God says, minister to them. Take the words, take the sermon outline. Look it over and take a verse that spoke to you or a thought. And be willing to share with people when they ask you, why are you happy? Why do you always seem like you're happy? You tell them about God and how God wants them to be happy. See, we can choose to be happy, and it begins with a personal relationship with God. That is the starting point. When you're fighting with God, you'll never be happy. When you choose to make Jesus Lord of your life, that is the starting point. You start learning about the choices, the path that God wants you to live. Stop fighting with God. Start walking with God, and you can be happy. Let's pray. Father, we know that you give us the right to be happy. We know that we as human beings understand this right because we put it in the Declaration of Independence. But Father, we know that we fail because we don't choose you. We choose sinful attitudes and sinful actions. And as long as we continue to follow those things, we can't be happy. But Father, we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to give us the power to break free, to break free of the bad attitudes and bad habits. Father, I pray for someone here today that they're ready to make the choice to be happy, that they have a rich, deep, satisfied, content life with you. They're filled with your joy and your hope and eternity. So, Father, if there's someone here today who's ready to make that decision to be decisive, or maybe they made that decision, but they want help, we want to help them today during this invitation time. I pray that they will commit this to you and that they will respond to you and that they will start today and not tomorrow. Father, there's someone here today who needs to make that decision to believe in you as their Lord and Savior, as a starting point. I pray that they'll open their heart to you and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you today, tomorrow, all the way to heaven, to live the life that you want me to live, a happy and full and abundant life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our decision time. Are you ready to make a decision for Jesus? Are you ready to take that first step of faith? As we sing, I'm going to be down here. I'd be happy to talk with you or encourage you in any ways. Feel free to come up. Let's stand as we sing.